You have a Bible, please open to the 12th chapter of Romans. You can memorize the text in about 1 second. There should be both an outline in your bulletin, and then I put in another aid for our subject today, which is prayer. If you are wondering, this was just in the exposition of Romans that we come to this, but I could probably not give a more practical Father's Day message than this, because if you fathers learn the lesson of this text to be devoted to prayer, your family will benefit immensely, more than perhaps from any other thing. So it is relevant. There are printed and audio messages on the website, printed messages at both exits. And then there's another help I'll mention in a few moments, too, that I didn't want to stuff in every bulletin, but it's at both exits and on the website as well. Three words this morning: devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Three words that probably induce more guilt than any other three words in Scripture. Because not many of us here, to be honest, if I said, how many of you would describe yourself as devoted to prayer? Yep, that's it. That really nails it for me. Probably not many of us could honestly say yes to that. I can't. I have read how Martin Luther used to get up 4 hours early so that he could devote 4 hours to prayer every morning because he was so busy. And that's supposed to motivate me to pray more. I'll be honest, it demotivates me because it's like telling me, why don't you pole vault 20 feet? I mean, I can't do it. I will never do it. I'm not even going to try to do it. So don't tell me to do it. It's just out there. And that's how I feel. So I kind of muddle along with my inadequacy in prayer. But my aim in this message, I assure you, is not to raise anyone's guilt level. Guilt is a crummy motivator, and that's not how we get motivated to pray. I hope that this message instead will give you some practical help and some grace-oriented motivators to stimulate you to pray more, to be, as it says in our text, devoted to prayer, or the ESV says, constant in prayer. And I want our church to be a praying church, because when we pray and God works, God gets the glory. When we fail to pray and we work and something happens, we're all patting ourselves on the back, and that's not right. We want God to work in and through this church in such a way that everyone stands back and says, man, the results are way beyond us. It is God, and that's because we sought Him and depended on Him in prayer. So Paul is saying here something very simple in our text, and that is that the mercies of God call us to be devoted to prayer. The word devoted to there means what it says. It means to adhere to persist in, to be devoted to, or to hold fast to something. It is interesting that it is often used in reference to prayer in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the early church is waiting for the promised day of Pentecost, and it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then in Acts chapter 2, as Luke sums up the activities of the early church, he says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then when the apostles in Acts 6 sought some faithful men, seven faithful men, to take the problem of meeting the needs of the widows, they explained in Acts 6:4 why they couldn't do it. They said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Then Paul instructed the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 about prayer when he said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And that word perseverance is the noun that is related to our verb that is translated be devoted to. Similarly, in Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And although he does not use the same word, Paul communicates the same concept in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he says, pray without ceasing. And again, before you throw up your hands on that verse and say that's impossible, it's helpful to know that the verb translated without ceasing was used of a hacking cough, and it was also used of repeated military assaults. Well, if you've been around someone with a hacking cough, they aren't coughing incessantly without a break. They keep coming back to it over and over and over and over again. Or the same thing with the military assault. They would make an assault on a city, maybe get driven back. They would regroup. They would do it again and do it again until they achieve their objective. And so the idea is we are to be relentless in prayer. We are to keep coming back to it again and again and again and again, making an assault on the forces of darkness. So these verses then are telling us that prayer is not to be just a little segment of our lives. We pray before meals, and maybe you pray when you tuck your children into bed at night, although those are certainly good things to do. But prayer should permeate all of our lives. We should pray about virtually anything and everything that comes at us in life. And so being devoted to prayer is one of those commands, kind of like husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's one of those commands I will never be able to check off my list and say, yep, got that one down. Let's move on to the next one. There is always room for me and you to be growing in devotion to prayer. And so that's my prayer for this message, that wherever you're at, it'll help move you in that path, along that path to being more devoted. Now, what I'm going to do is a little different. I'm first going to mention some books other than the Bible that have been helpful to me. I read a lot of books on prayer, and I think that you can gain help that way. Then I'm going to mention four grace-oriented motivators that I think will help spur you on to prayer. And then I want to finish by answering seven common questions that come up about prayer. So first, let me mention some helpful books, and I've read many, but as I thought about it, these are ones that I keep pulling off my shelf and thumbing through again, looking up parts I marked and writing in the margin, that kind of thing. I've shared with you before, probably the number one book on prayer that I've read. I remember I read it in the summer of 1970, and it changed my life, and I think your life would not be the same if you read George Mueller of Bristol by A.T. Pearson. Or there's a more modern biography of Mueller out on the book table by Roger Steer, and it's excellent also. My prayer life is nowhere close to that of Mueller's. As you know, probably he, by faith and prayer alone, founded an orphanage in the 1800s in Bristol, England. He eventually supported 2,000 orphans at a time in the orphanages and never made his needs known to any human donor. In fact, if you asked, he would not tell you that he needed money. He told the Lord, and his journal, his narrative is full of answers to specific prayers that God did. And I just suggest anything you read about George Mueller, you will be strengthened in prayer. So that's number one. Second to me is Calvin's Institutes, Book 3, Chapter 20. He writes about 70 pages on prayer, and it's very helpful. This is, if you don't want to buy the whole 1,600-page Institutes, It's recently come out in a book, I found out, and I intend to order some copies for our book table, called On Prayer, Conversation with God. It's got an introduction, summary, and discussion questions by John Hesselink. Calvin has many rich insights on prayer, and I've also got that whole thing on prayer that he did. Somewhere online, I got a free download on my iPod of somebody reading the whole thing, and so I've listened to it as I walk and intend to do so again. One example just of a little nugget from Calvin on the problem of unanswered prayer. He mentions, well, even if we don't receive or perceive that we got any fruit from our prayers, maybe it just seems like we didn't get the answer we were after. Calvin points out, well, at least you've drawn near to God. And if you have God, you got everything you need. So don't sweat the other thing. I'm paraphrasing him, of course. But he says, you'll learn on the day of judgment how he answered your prayer. But meanwhile, just revel in the fact you've got God. And I put together some insights on prayer from Calvin and George Mueller. And I didn't put those in the bulletin, but I think you'll find copies as you go out the door. Or if you'd like, they're on the church website on the resources page. A third book that's been very helpful, I just read it in the last couple of years, is Paul Miller's. It should be titled A Praying Life, not The Praying Life, as I put in the notes. A Praying Life. It's just down to earth and practical. He shares a lot of his own struggles and his victories in prayer. He has a lot of encouraging material there on praying as a little child, and that's very helpful. Here's one practical insight. You could chew on this all day long. He said, you don't need self-discipline to pray continuously. You just need to be poor in spirit. Isn't that profound? The reason we don't pray is we aren't recognizing how needy we are, is what he's saying. So don't go the discipline route. Recognize, wow, I need God in everything. If you'd like to hear a one-hour message by Miller that sums up the book, you can go to the Desiring God website. I put the link there in the notes. And their 2011 conference for pastors, he spoke there. And you can either watch it on the computer or download it and listen to it, whatever you want to do. But it's worth listening to. A fourth book is by a Moody Bible Institute professor who was in seminary at the same time I was at Dallas, named Bill Thrasher. It's called A Journey to Victorious Praying. And again, many practical insights. He's got a lot of encouraging stories. I'll be citing him a little later in the message. And then finally, J.I. Packer and Carolyn Nystrom wrote Praying. And in typical J.I. Packer fashion, he's got a lot of helpful, solid insights on deepening your prayer life. Now, many more books I could mention. There's another one out on the book table. It's a little harder in that it's called Taking Hold of God, Reformed and Puritan Perspectives on Prayer, edited by Joel Beek and Brian Najib Four. But it's harder because you're reading the Puritans, okay, and they're not the easiest guys in the world, but they go deep. And so I think there's still a copy out there that's worth reading. Another Puritan worth reading is Matthew Henry. He has a book called A Method for Prayer. It's edited by Ligon Duncan. And the benefit of it is the entire book, at least so far, I'm about three-fourths through it, is nothing but quoting Scripture in prayer. It's amazing. He takes Scripture after Scripture after Scripture and shows you how you can turn them back to God in prayer. And that's one of the most helpful benefits you can get, is to learn how to pray Scripture. So I encourage you, if you haven't done so, dig in and grow in prayer by reading about prayer. Now I want to give you four what I hope are grace-oriented motivators for helping you to grow in devotion to prayer. Because as I said, legalism and guilt do not help motivate me to pray more. By legalism, I mean setting up an unbiblical standard and then congratulating yourself when you meet that standard as if you've somehow attained, you know, something great. That's what the legalists did in Jesus' day. You know what? The Bible never says, for example, pray for 1 hour a day. Now, you read some books on prayer, some of them, and you'd think, well, that's the standard. It doesn't say that. It says pray continuously, pray without ceasing. It says be devoted to prayer. It doesn't say you must pray for so much time every day. And I find when I'm looking at my watch, it just kills prayer. So don't be legalistic. By guilt, I mean, again, often we feel guilty because we know we lack in prayer. And so we think, okay, I'm going to pray through my whole list, or I'm going to pray for an hour. And when we do it, it somehow alleviates our guilt. And that's not the way the Bible says to alleviate our guilt. Our guilt is taken care of through the blood of Christ. We come to Him as to a throne of grace, and we receive His grace and mercy for our need. And so prayer, I want you to see, is drawing near to a gracious, welcoming, loving Father as His children. And we've got to get that mindset on prayer, or we'll fall into legalism and guilt, which I think is the enemy's way to demotivate us from prayer. So here are the four. First of all, to be devoted to prayer, as I've been suggesting, consider often the mercies of God. I've mentioned it repeatedly here that Romans 12:9-21 rests on Romans 12:1-2, and Romans 12:1-2 rests on Romans 1-11. And Romans 1-11 is a glorious exposition of the mercies of God. And because Paul says we have received God's mercy, therefore we are to offer Him, present to Him our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship, and so on. And then, motivated by God's mercy and having yielded all of ourselves to God, prayer is a result of drawing near. We saw back in Romans 8:32, a tremendous motivator to prayer. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And so if the Father paid that great price to bring us to Himself, sent His own Son, and if Jesus the Son, as we saw in Romans 8:34, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, and if the Spirit of God is helping our prayers when we don't know how to pray as we should be, but He is praying for us with groanings too deep to be understood, Romans 8:26-7 there, then that should motivate us to prayer, because God is for us and He is with us. The author of Hebrews puts it the same way, Hebrews 4:14-16. He says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Now here's the bottom line. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." I love that phrase. It's not a throne of judgment for us in Christ. It's a throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need grace and mercy? I do. I do, because I fall short. Well, where do you find grace and mercy? At the throne of grace. So draw near. That's the idea. It's a grace-oriented motivation to pray the many mercies of God toward us as His children. A second motivation to be devoted to prayer is this: begin each day by finding delight in God Himself through His Word. George Mueller taught this frequently through his life from his own experience. And he says, for example, in Pearson's biography, The chief business of every day is first of all to seek to be truly at rest and happy in God. Roger Steer subtitled his biography of Mueller, Delighted in God. Mueller was delighted in God, and John Piper preaches that message, as you know. But the interesting thing when you read Mueller is his prayer life was steeped in Scripture. He mentions somewhere that he early on first started to pray in his quiet time with the Lord each morning, and he was going nowhere. And then he learned, read the Word first. And then you have direction in prayer through the Word. You can pray it back to the Lord. Mueller lived to be an old man. When he was 92 years old, he told Pearson that for every page of other books than the Bible, he reckoned he had read the 10 pages in the Bible. I can't say that, but he, in the last 20 years of his life, he would read through the Bible carefully four or five times a year. I read through it once in 3 months. It takes about an hour of fast reading a day to read through it in 3 months. He read through it that often for 20 years at least. And often I think he read his Hebrew and Greek Bible. But the point is this. Don't neglect the Bible. I meet Christians and sometimes I'll say to them, you know, do you spend time in God's Word? Well, no, but I pray. I'm sorry, your prayers are misdirected. You can't pray aright if you don't pray in line with Scripture. Because Scripture shows us the purpose, the will of God, and our prayers don't get answered if we don't pray in line with the will of God. And so, go to the Bible, read the Bible. That gives you examples and shows you the way in which you should pray. And most of all, use it to find delight in God, to draw near to Him. A third grace-oriented motivator to be devoted to prayer is, think about your absolute need for God, for Him to work in your situation. Excuse me, I've already mentioned this, but you know John 15 in verse 5, where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing isn't very much. Nothing is nothing. And so we can't do anything apart from Him, but with Him, the angel told the Virgin Mary, Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So with God, we can do whatever we need to do. Spurgeon said, nothing sets a man more eagerly upon prayer than a deep sense of his need of that which he is seeking at the Lord's hand. I already cited Paul Miller's comment that you don't need discipline, what you need is poverty of spirit, but he puts it this way here. He says, if you know that you, like Jesus, can't do life on your own, he was commenting in the context on the fact that Jesus prayed often. If you know, like Jesus, you can't do life on your own, then prayer makes complete sense. And he adds, prayer is bringing your helplessness to Jesus. And in the book, Miller shares a lot about the struggles that he and his wife have had in rearing their children. They have one daughter who is severely autistic. She can't even speak audibly. And he says this regarding prayer and child rearing, and this is the Father's Day emphasis of this message. He says, until we become convinced we can't change our child's heart, then he said, we won't take prayer seriously. In other words, God has to work in your child's heart to convert him or her. You can't do that. How do you ask God to do that? You beseech God in prayer. And then he adds that when we see our children in their self-will and anger, he says, we need to turn it into prayer, not God, cure my child's self-will and anger, but am I self-willed? Am I angry? God, change my self-will and anger, because prayer isn't so we can dominate our children and make them into model little kids that make us look good. Prayer is to show us our deep need for God so that in our desperation, our helplessness, our being overwhelmed as parents, and what parent has not been there, it drives us to deeper dependence on the Lord, and we see how God is using even our children to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, to the extent you see your need for God, not just with child rearing, but in everything, you'll be motivated to pray because God offers to meet your need. So first of all, then, to be devoted to prayer, consider God's mercies as the great motivator, the mercies that saved you. Then begin each day just finding delight in God through His Word. Then thirdly, as you see your need, let that drive you to the throne of grace to receive more grace in your situation. And then finally, to be devoted to prayer, consider what God can do through your faithful praying. James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And so to be effective in prayer, we have to come to God certainly as cleansed vessels. We can't come harboring sin. We need to seek to please Him. Psalm 66:8 says very plainly, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So we have to confess our sins. James 4:3 points out another reason for unanswered prayer, and that is, he says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you might spend it on your pleasures." But Psalm 81:10, and this was a favorite promise for George Mueller, meditate on this. The Lord says, "I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." You could put in there, "who redeemed you from all your slavery to sin." And then here's the promise. "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." You ever seen a bird, a little baby bird, their mouth open, and sometimes we get them at our feeder, and they're just chirping with the mouth open, and then the mother bird takes a mouthful of feed and stuffs it down their beak, and that's the picture. Just open your mouth wide, God says, and I will fill it. Let me give you one example of a wonderful way that God can work through our prayers. There was a woman named Dorothy Clapp. Probably nobody's ever heard of her except the Lord. And she lived in New Jersey. And she began to be burdened for a high school, a public high school. It was near her home. And so day after day and month after month and year after year, Dorothy Clapp began to pray for that high school. And as she prayed over the years, God put it on her heart that not only would He save people from that high school, but that He would send them out to the ends of the earth. She'd been praying for 12 years, and somehow she met a young man, a male student there at that high school, and began to pray for his salvation. She gave him a Bible, and or a Gospel of John, and kept praying. And after 3 years, God saved that young man whose name was George Verwer. Ed and Judy know George. Well, before long, George had led 200 other students to Christ. 200. And then in the summer of 1957, George and three students went down to Mexico for evangelistic outreach, and that was the beginning of what became Operation Mobilization. And today, there are over 1,000, I think, missionaries with OM worldwide, reaching into some of the most difficult to reach nations of the world. They go into many Muslim and other areas. You can trace that all back to one woman's faithful prayer for a local high school. Now, I hope that motivates you to start praying for our city. Now, I can't guarantee we'll see results like that. We may never see results till we're in heaven. You pray and you pray and you pray, and like Calvin pointed out, you don't see any fruit. At least you have God, and that's a benefit. But I hope that motivates you to say, you know, God can work and does work through the faithful prayers of His people. And so let's be motivated to pray by God's grace. Now, I want to wrap it up by asking and answering seven questions that come up about prayer. You could probably come up with more, but Hopefully these will be helpful. First of all, what conditions must we meet to have our prayers answered? And George Mueller, and it's on that sheet I put out there for you to pick up, he outlined five conditions of prayer. First of all, he said we must ask for that for which it would be God's glory to give us. Secondly, we must ask in dependence on the name of the Lord Jesus, that is expected only on the ground of His merit and His worthiness. Third, as I've already mentioned, we must be separated from all known sin in our lives. Fourthly, we must believe that God is willing and able to give us what we ask Him for. And then finally, continue in prayer, Mueller said, expecting God to answer until the blessing comes. J.I. Packer and Carolyn Nystrom put it this way, we are to make requests to the Father that the Lord Jesus will back. So those are the conditions. Second question, what should be our motive or our aim in prayer? And I just answered that, but our motive should always be that God will be glorified, that God's will might be done. Now, we all know that, but it's really easy to slip into self-centered praying. Let me give you an example. Oh God, heal my marriage. Oh God, would you help our children to follow you? Good prayers. Excellent prayers. But why? That's the issue. Why do you want your marriage healed? Why do you want your children to follow the Lord? Well, so we'll have a happy family. Okay, but why do you want a happy family? The bottom line reason should be so that God gets the glory through our family. You know, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in God. And when our family is happy, people see something is going on here and it's God, and then we can tell them. And so keep the glory of God at the root of all of your prayers. I'll mention more on that in just a moment with regard to physical healing. Thirdly, on what basis can we come to God with our needs? And I just mentioned again from Mueller, we come on the basis of the merits of Christ and through His blood. And while, again, we need to be separated from all known sin, what I'm emphasizing here is we don't come to God on the basis of our performance. And it's easy to slip into that, you know. Hey, God, I've had a quiet time now for 5 days this week, and so you need to hear my prayers because I've been a good boy. That's not the basis. I don't care how good I've been. That is never the basis to come to God in prayer. The basis to come to God is, God, you saved me by your grace, and I come now in the merits of your Son, Jesus. He is the one. He is my only plea, and you come to His throne based on His blood. And you come as a needy child, Jesus in Luke 11, in the context of saying, if a son asks his dad for a loaf of bread, he doesn't give him a stone. In that context, Jesus said, Luke 11, 9, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So, we come as children in the name of Jesus to the Father, and that's the basis, not our performance. Then, fourthly, what should we pray for our others and for ourselves? And I think often our prayers are just too broad and generic. I mean, I hope you pray, God bless the pastor, because I need God's blessing, but you could be more specific. I hope you pray, God bless the missionaries, God bless our family, and all of that. But again, God answers specific prayers, and we need to be specific. I saw a list that a man named Will Bruce of Overseas Missionary Fellowship prepared, and I added to it and put in some scripture verses, and I put it in your bulletin on what should I pray. There's 20 things there. I'm not going to mention all 20 just now. You can read it. But, for example, pray that the person, whether it's me, missionaries, your children, your parents, your spouse, yourself, pray that we will love God more fervently from the heart, that he will be filled with and walk in the Holy Spirit, that he'll be regular in reading and studying and memorizing God's Word, that he will grow in Christ-like maturity, developing the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Pray that he's not going to love the world or the things of the world. Pray that he'll grow in humility and have a servant's heart. Pray that he'll be a good steward in financial matters and so on. You can read them all there, and you can probably add to the list as you read the prayers in the Bible to guide you. Now let me say a word about physical healing, because almost invariably when someone comes up and says to me, "Oh, Pastor, we need prayer," I'll say, "What is it?" "Well, so-and-so is ill." And the implication is, we need prayer that they'll be healed. Okay, let's pray that they'll be healed. I think that's legitimate. But what is God doing with this illness? God is sovereign over things like this. What is God's purpose in this illness? Now, we can't always know that, but we need to pray, as I said, that he would glorify himself through this person's illness, that perhaps they're in the hospital, they will be a joyous witness for Christ, even though they're suffering terribly. Perhaps there's a family member who has just gone into the world, and this person who may be near death might be the means God would use to bring the family member back to his senses and to say, "I'm going to die someday. I need to be right with God." Perhaps the person himself has been straying and needs to be conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know all the reasons, but it isn't just, "Oh God, please heal him." There's a lot more going on here when we're ill, and so we need to pray again with wisdom for what God wants, not necessarily what we think we need. Now, fifth question. This is a hard one. Why does God delay or deny answers to our prayers at times? And I struggle with that often, I'll be honest. I probably strike out more than I connect for a hit, you know, in prayer. I just have a lot of delays. Some I've been praying for more than 40 years. I have many that have just been simply no. Praying for people in this church who were on the verge of divorce, and they're divorced. That was a no. I don't know why. I prayed. I tried to help, but it went the wrong way. So I can just touch on it here. But one reason for a delay, maybe God wants me to grow closer to him, and I don't pray as I should until there's a need. And when a strong need hits, wow, I am praying a lot, not just once, but throughout the day as it comes to my mind. You know, maybe there are other reasons. As parents, you know, if you give your child what he asked for on the spot every time he asks for it, your child never learns patience. He never learns to trust your word. He never learns self-denial. Sometimes it's wise to delay the answer and say, "That may come at Christmas, but not now." "Dad," you know, then they got to learn to wait, don't they? There's benefit in that. The Lord may want to purge my motives, you know, because I may say I want his glory, but really, I may be asking for a very selfish reason and not be concerned. By waiting, we learn our weakness and God's strength, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. By waiting on God, we abandon all thought of our own glory and just say, "God, my desire is that you be glorified." If God granted every request instantly, I probably wouldn't appreciate the answers when it came. Calvin points this out in his writings on prayer. After I've waited on the Lord a long time and cried out to him, boy, do I appreciate the answer. And one of the answers is sitting in this room. I waited on the Lord a long time for a wife, and every day now for the last 38 years, I am so thankful for Marla. I might not be so thankful if it had just been snap easy. It was hard, and boy, am I thankful. So sometimes that's God's wisdom. Sometimes just the Lord knows what's best. He knows every factor. See, I only know my little limited human perspective. God knows all factors, all contingencies. He knows when it's best to answer. and how to answer. And so we just have to wait when the delays come and trust Him when seeming no's come in those answers. Sixth question then, how long should we persevere in praying for a need? You remember Jesus told a couple of parables, the one about the friend who comes knocking on the door at midnight and he won't give up till his friend gets out of bed and gives him some bread for his house guests. The other one, that's in Luke 11, the other one in Luke 18 about the unrighteous judge who finally says, I got to get this woman out of my hair. It's a funny parable. But Jesus' point was we need to persist in prayer. Bill Thrasher, in his book that I mentioned, offers some guidelines. He says, persevere when you desire God more than you desire the answer to your prayer. Interesting perspective. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, the good that shall be sought by prayer is God Himself. That's in line with what I mentioned Calvin said as well. Secondly, Thrasher says, persevere when you're standing on the Word of God. You got a promise. The Bible, God tells you, you know, this is what I will do, all right? Put your finger on it. I used to argue that way for a wife. You said in your Word, Lord, in the garden before sin, it is not good for man to be alone. I want my better half. I need her. And I would argue that with the Lord. Thirdly, persevere when... Thrasher says, when you're willing to wait on God's timing for the answer, just wait. And Mueller said this. He said, most frequently we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained and in not expecting the blessing. Then one final question. How do I begin and then how do I develop a habit of devotion to prayer? My advice is start simply. In other words, if you're not praying very regularly or much right now, don't say, that was a great message, Steve. Tomorrow I'm going to start my hour in prayer every day. You'll bomb. Don't do that. Just start simply. I would recommend, if you're not doing it, set your alarm 30 minutes earlier than you need to get out the door. Get out of bed. If you need caffeine, use it. But, you know, get up. And open your Bible, read the Psalms, read a little from the Old Testament, a chapter from there, chapter in the New. And as you read, turn that back to God in prayer and let that direct your prayer life. I find it helpful. I've got written on a card the Lord's Prayer and use that as an outline, not just to pray the prayer verbatim, but, for example, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I am to worship the Father, and I am to pray, Father, would your name be hallowed, that means holy, in my heart and in my life, and then in my family's hearts and lives, and in the church, and, you know, it just goes on from there, Father. And this is what Matthew Henry does. He's got a whole section where he takes each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and goes on much longer than I just did with examples of Scripture, turning them back to in prayer. Your kingdom come. That's inviting me to pray for missionaries and missions and unreached people groups. Your will be done. Prayer for discipleship, that His will would be done in my life, that His will would be done in the lives of my family, that His will would be done in this church, that His will would be done in bringing the lost to faith and repentance. And so you can pray all over the park with your will be done. Then give us this day our daily bread. That's inviting us to pray for our needs, physical needs perhaps. Forgive us our debts. That's confessing our sins and appropriating His forgiveness. As we forgive our debtors, praying for our relationships, that we make sure we're not harboring a spirit of bitterness in our hearts, but are praying about how we relate to others. And then finally, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil is a prayer for personal holiness, for me, for others, and so on. So you can use that as a model. Also, I would encourage you, get in the habit of Nehemiah prayers. You remember Nehemiah? He goes before the king, and the king says, you got sadness of face, which meant off with your head. And he says, so I prayed to the Lord, and I said to the king, well, that was just a help, Lord, I'm here in front of the king. And then he prays, you know, I mean, then he speaks to the king. Get in the habit of sending up little emergency short prayers about everything. I mean everything. You know, if your child is upset and disobedient, pray, God, give me wisdom here. I need to deal with this child in a way that helps him, that brings honor and glory to you. If your mate is upset with you, have you ever done this? Can we just pray before we talk? Shh. It just lets the air out of the tires, you know? I mean, pray. Oh, I'm upset. I don't want to pray. You know, just pray. Can we just pray? You know, and you're going into a meeting at work? Pray. You got a difficult situation? I mean, pray. You're behind a driver that's driving you crazy? Pray. That's one I'm still learning. You know, I mean, just anything and everything. Pray, 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 pray. That's the idea, because God is merciful and He invites us to come and receive mercy. So why aren't we praying? I hope that you're motivated by grace, and I hope you got some practical handles to grow in devotion to prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, I confess so often I do things myself without praying. Help me, Lord, to be devoted to prayer. Help my brothers and sisters, Father, to be devoted to prayer. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, Father, help them to call upon your name, because you promise whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, we want you to have the glory. So strengthen us for prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to